So Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Our gracious God, we do thank you that you are a God worth serving, that you are a God who is worth us giving up all else for the sake of you and of belonging to you. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would help us serve you for your sake, that we would seek first your kingdom. And as Jesus teaches us how to pray, we pray that you would help us marvel at who you are, the God that we pray to. Help us learn from these familiar words. Help us be transformed and changed into the people that you would have us be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As normal, we'll have a time for questions at the end. If you'd like to ask a question, you can text it or you can just put your hand up. There is an outline on the back of the handouts. But we've been working our way through this Sermon on the Mount. And last week in Matthew 6, as I mentioned, Jesus taught us that in his kingdom there is no place for hypocrisy. If we truly belong in Jesus' kingdom, if we really desire to serve him as our king, we won't practice our righteousness to be seen by others. Instead, we will practice our righteousness in secret to serve God for God's sake. And Jesus applied this principle to three areas, to giving to the needy, to praying, and to fasting. And the message was the same for each, wasn't it? Now, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do it in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But as you read through this passage, you know, as you come to verse 7, and Jesus takes a bit of a detour. He breaks the pattern. He goes off on a little tangent. And so this morning, we're looking at the tangent. And it's not a distraction. It's incredibly precious, an incredibly precious tangent. And as we study this tangent on prayer this morning, we're going to learn incredible things about the God who invites us to pray to him. Now, when I was in high school, I attended an awards ceremony, and the person presenting the awards at this ceremony was the state governor. And the state governor was the Queen's appointed representative in New South Wales at the time. And so because she was the Queen's representative, there was a certain way in which I had to engage with her. And in fact, I got sat down before this ceremony and I was briefed on how to engage with the royal representative. I was only to approach her if signalled. When I approached, I must bow first. I was only to speak if I was spoken to. I was not to use her name. I could only address her as Your Excellency. I was not to overstay my welcome. And when I did leave, I wasn't allowed to turn my back on her because that would be really rude. Instead, you had to step back, bow, turn to the side, take a few steps, and then turn back so that I didn't show her my back because that would not be showing proper respect to Her Excellency. Now, all those instructions, they paint a very clear picture of the kind of person that you're dealing with, don't they? As I heard those instructions, I got the message. Okay, she's important. She's to be respected. Her time and her priorities are more important than mine. Now, funnily enough, she was not at all like that. She was lovely and she was very personable and she didn't give a stuff about me calling her Your Excellency. But the message was there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us instructions about how we are to engage with the King of all creation. This then is how you should pray, are Jesus' words to us. And just like those instructions that I got given about engaging with the governor of New South Wales, these instructions from Jesus, they tell us a lot about the God that we're dealing with. And so this morning, as we look at this prayer, the biggest thing we're going to see is what God is like. We're going to see that God is a God who wants our priorities to be His priorities. We're going to see that God is a God who wants to give us what we need. But more importantly than that, we're going to learn this morning that God is a God who wants us to have a relationship with Him. And so the first thing we see this morning in this passage is that God is the God who invites us into relationship. And just as we saw last week, Jesus just takes this as a given. He says three times in these verses, when you pray, as if that is completely normal thing for us to do, for us to talk to the God who created the heavens and the earth. But of course, it's not normal. It is an extraordinary thing that we could pray to God. You and I have no right to pray to God. I don't know if you've thought about this. We've been grown up, being taught that we can talk to God anytime, anywhere. And you can, but don't for a second think that that is normal or that is to be expected. You have as much right to pray to God as you do to waltz into Buckingham Palace and expect Charlie to give you a minute of his time. By default, prayer is completely unthinkable. God is the one who created the whole universe. We are just one of His creatures. God is holy and righteous and perfect. We are His enemies, or at least we were. We have no right to talk to God except that God invites us to. And He does invite us to. He invites us to pray to Him anytime. We don't have to watch the clock like the Muslims do to know when God is listening. He invites us to pray to Him anywhere. We don't need to be in this building or any building. We don't need to be facing a certain direction. We can go into our room and close the door and know that God will hear us. God invites us to pray to Him directly. And that's astounding. We don't need a priest to pray on our behalf. God says that you can speak directly with Him. And God invites us to pray to Him with ordinary words. There is no formula we must pray. We don't need to impress God with many words, which is really a funny idea when you think about it. And yet we still sometimes do it. But if God is the one who created the whole universe by speaking words, I don't think our words could ever impress Him. But no, we can just use ordinary words. These words that Jesus teaches us, they're not special or holy. They are run-of-the-mill words, and yet they are words that we can pray to the living God. God invites us to pray to Him personally. Prayer is not to whom it may concern. Prayer is not like what my friend does, who believes they can manifest what they want simply by saying it aloud again and again and again. I don't know how they think that works. But no, that is not what we're doing. We pray to a God who listens to us. We get to pray to the one who, verse 6, sees us when we pray and promises to reward us when we pray. We pray to the one, verse 8, who knows what we need even before we ask Him. But most remarkable of all, we get to pray to the living God and we get to call Him our Father. And again, this is something that seems ordinary, doesn't it? We've been praying our Father for as long as we've been in churches. It seems normal to us. But it's helpful here for us to see the mindset of the people that Jesus was talking to. Because the people that Jesus was speaking to were people who wouldn't even use God's name out of reverence for Him. The name Yahweh is the name that God gave to His people in the Old Testament. A Jew would never say that name. They would be too afraid of misusing God's name. And so they wouldn't say it. They would call Him Adonai, Lord. They would call Him the Holy One, the Lord of armies. They would never call Him by His name. To call Him Father, that would be unthinkable. To the point that when Jesus called God His Father in John chapter 5, do you know what the Jews did? They decided they needed to kill Him for blasphemy. But here, as Jesus teaches us how to pray, He invites us to pray to His Father as our Father. And what a Father He is. If you just look at all the times Jesus mentions His Father in the Sermon on the Mount, in these three chapters of Matthew, Jesus tells us that His Father is the one who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says that His Father is perfect. His Father sees what is done in secret. His Father rewards. His Father knows, gives, feeds, forgives. These are all the things that Jesus' Father does. And that's just from three chapters of Matthew, just from one sermon. But the most astounding thing that Jesus teaches us about His Father come in those first two words of this prayer, that Jesus' Father can be ours. You can see how clearly this shapes our understanding of God, doesn't it? But what kind of God would invite you to call Him Father? Consider the pictures of God that people have in our culture. If God were a God who wanted nothing to do with you, well, He wouldn't let you talk to Him at all. If God were a God who only wanted you to serve Him, He would insist that you call Him Supreme Ruler or Great One or Almighty King. Only a God who wanted you to enjoy Him. Only a God who wanted you to have a relationship with Him would ever even entertain the idea that you could call Him Dad. But that is what Jesus invites us to do. Talk to God as your Father. Talk to Him like a child who runs into the arms of their dad. Pour out your worries and your concerns before Him. Pray to Him not because you should or because it's the right thing to do, but because you can. Friends, you have a relationship with God. And so the first application for us this morning, the first application point is this. If you are not yet enjoying regular prayer to your Heavenly Father, then pray. And that might seem a bit strange, a bit backwards, but don't feel guilty that you are not praying. Just know that the God who created you wants you to have a relationship with Him. And just like any relationship, the way to start that relationship and the way to continue that relationship and the way to grow that relationship is to talk. When I first met Janice back in 2011 in Townsville, it wasn't love at first sight, or at least it wasn't for me. Janice remembers the lunch after church that we both went to on the day that we first met. She remembers me being there. I don't remember her being there at all. But she was there, apparently. But then we started hanging out and we started talking, and then we talked a lot. And we talked because we had a relationship, and our relationship grew because we talked. And friends, it's the same in our relationship with God. Prayer is a challenge for us, and sometimes we'll find it difficult, but don't try it once and then go, oh, that was too hard. No, work at that relationship. Do it enough and you'll love it. God has initiated, He has invited you to talk to Him as your Father. He wants you to be welcomed as His child alongside His Son, Jesus. It's a relationship that's worth investing in. That's our first point this morning. It is the longest one, so don't stress. But God wants to have a relationship with you. And if you get nothing else out of this sermon, get that. That is the most precious point this morning. God wants to have a relationship with you. But the second point is that if prayer is how we express that relationship, then it becomes abundantly clear that prayer cannot be all about us. A relationship where one person is only ever concerned with themselves is not a good relationship. I think they call it a parasite. That's what that is, where you're only concerned with yourself, where you don't care about the other party. And yet how easy do our prayer lives become like that? How often do we try to suck all the goodness out of God without actually thinking about Him at all? But no, if we're going to have a genuine relationship with God, then God wants us to share His priorities. And so there are six prayer points in this prayer that Jesus teaches us. And the first half of them, do you notice, that they're all about God and His priorities. And so Jesus teaches us to pray God's priorities. First, He teaches us to pray that God's name would be hallowed, that He would be recognized as holy. It's a request that the whole world may see the uniqueness and the amazingness of God. Next, He teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come," which is a prayer asking for God's rule to be uncontested in the world. For every person on the planet to recognize His authority. Thirdly, Jesus teaches us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For there to be no more opposition to Him, no more rejection, no more disobedience. Now, when you take those three requests together, we see that the prayer outlines God's plan for the world. Put it another way, the prayer that is taught to us by Jesus is also answered by Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. In the book of Ezekiel, God's people are in exile. God is judging them for their persistent sin. And in chapter 36, God tells His people that by continually resisting him, continually rebelling against him, they have profaned his holy name. They've essentially, they've dragged his name through the mud by their sin. But then God tells them about what he's going to do about that, how he is going to hallow his name. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. God's saying, I'm going to hallow my name myself. I'm going to do something. What's his plan? Well, we keep reading. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And on he keeps going. But what we see, the way that God intends to hallow his name is to cleanse his people and gather them back to himself. That's how God's name is hallowed, by saving people. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He comes and he cleanses a people and gathers a people for God. He gives them new hearts. He puts his spirit in them. That is how God's name gets hallowed. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that God's saving work would continue through Jesus, that more people would come and be gathered and cleansed by him. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that God would send Jesus back to judge, to finish what he started at the cross. The day that Jesus returns to judge will be the day when God's kingdom is finally here. And it will also be the day when God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. The day that Jesus returns and takes his redeemed people into a new creation, that is the first day when God's will is done on earth, just as it is in heaven. So do you see what we're doing? We're praying for God's big plan to be finished. We're praying God's priorities. And God wants them to become our priorities. Not just to pray for our own little interests, but to pray that the world would recognize his Savior and turn to Jesus the King. God wants us to share his priorities. And so the first half of this prayer is focused on God, the God who wants a relationship with us, the God who is saving. But in the second half, Jesus says, well, prayer is a two-way thing. It's about God and it is about you. And so he invites us to pray for ourselves. And particularly, he invites us to pray for our needs. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer can look not all that different from a child's letter to Santa. I'd like this, and I'd like this, and one of these, and one of those. But do you see what needs Jesus tells us to pray for? He gives us three things. The first one is physical, give us bread for today, which I take to mean all of our physical necessities. The kinds of things that Jesus is going to tell us not to worry about in verse 25 of this chapter. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear. They're our needs, aren't they? But then the second thing we need And the third thing we need are the same thing. Do you see that? We need help with sin. And so Jesus gives us two requests, both dealing with our sin. Now, I don't know if you remember, back in the 90s, there was an ad on TV for Tim Tams, where there was a genie who granted the person in the ad three wishes. And so you remember how it goes? The first wish comes, I want a packet of Tim Tams that never runs out. And magically, it's there. And then immediately, what do they ask for? Two more of those. And the idea being that Tim Tams are so good, what more could you wish for? Well, Jesus gives us three prayer requests for ourselves, and two of them are that we would have help with our sin. The point being, what more do we need? Pray for bread, sure, but pray for your sin. That is what you need. If it is possible for us to be forgiven, if it is possible for us to be protected from temptation, then everything else, who cares about that? Because this is our greatest need. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, who you're not trusting him as your saviour, then this is your biggest problem. And I say that humbly because it was my biggest problem. It was all of our biggest problems. Our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes us an enemy of the God who created us. We're not neutral. We're not pretty good people. We're just like everyone else, enemies of God. But friends, do you see what God is like? The God who created the universe invites you to talk to him, invites you to call him Father, and he does that with full knowledge of what you're like. And he says to you, I can help you with your sin. But we don't need to pretend to God that we have no sin. We don't need to work on ourselves before we can approach him. Jesus invites us to pray to God, honestly acknowledging that we are rebellious people. And he says, yeah, even you can call him your Father. Friends, how precious is that? That we can go to the God who created the heavens and the earth and call him Father, even though we are sinful. And so friends, as we pray this prayer, we pray it regularly here in church, don't we? As we pray it, remember, this is the God that we're praying to. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He loves to give you good things. And he's shown that to you by sending his son to die for you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to belong to him. He wants you to be his child. Why wouldn't we want to pray to a God like that? How about we do that now? Our Father, how precious are those words that we could call you the living God, our Father. We praise you this morning. We thank you that you are a God who invites us into relationship with yourself. That you are not a God who is far off, wanting nothing to do with us. That you are not a God who expects us to meet a standard before you will consider a relationship with us. That you are a God who sees us as we are, who reaches us out to us where we are and says, come to me. Lord, we thank you that we can be your children. And so as your children, we pray that you would shape us to love what you love. And we ask that you would make your priorities our priorities. Lord, we do pray that your name would be hallowed, that the whole world would recognize you for who you are. We pray that your kingdom would come. We long for the day when Jesus returns to judge and to save. Lord, we pray that your will would be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. And Lord, we recognize that that is a prayer that requires our involvement. And so we pray that you would shape us to obey you now on earth as we will one day do perfectly when Jesus returns. Lord, we pray for ourselves and we recognize we depend on you for everything. And so we ask, give us today our daily bread. But Lord, we pray most for our greatest need, our need for forgiveness, our need for you to protect us from temptation, our need for you to deal with our biggest problem, the problem of sin. And so, Lord, we praise you that you have sent Jesus to deal with that problem, that you sent him to die in our place so that we could be your children. And so, Lord, we pray that that grace and mercy would transform our lives, that we would be the kind of people who forgive others when they wrong us. How could we not? And so, Lord, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you that we can talk to you and know that you hear us. We thank you that you delight in giving good things to your children. And so we pray that you would make us a prayerful people. Help us to invest in this precious relationship, that we can talk to you now in the hope that one day we will see you face to face. We long for that day. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. And it's for his glory that we pray. Amen.